It's good to see everyone here this morning. Glad that you've been able to come to be with us this morning, especially those who are visiting with us. And we're here to worship God and to serve Him. In the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28, the last part of the book of Matthew, beginning at verse 19, after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, he says, "But the 11 disciples went into Galilee, into the mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." I've always thought it was interesting that even after his death, burial, and resurrection, and he had been with them 40 days, some still had some doubts. But he says then, "And Jesus came to them and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world.'" And we often call that the Great Commission. There's another account of the Great Commission in Mark chapter 16. And in the book of Luke, it's spoken of as a little different terminology, but the same is there and in the last chapter of the book of Luke. But it's our duty as Christians to obey the commandments of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Also, again, it's recorded in Mark chapter 16. He says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel, the good news, to all." In other words, God and Christ wanted that to be done. That was the method God chose for you and me to spread His word throughout the world and to teach His message. And it was a definite command. A command of Christ did not have to be given more than one time to be right and to be done. But He gives it several times in different ways. But His command in Matthew chapter 28, He says to go and teach or make disciples of all nations, baptize those who believe, and then teach them more afterward. And so that's our responsibility. But also it's not just a responsibility and a duty, but it's also a privilege which comes with obeying the gospel of Christ and having been forgiven of our sins. We have the privilege of sharing that with others who are around us. So Jesus had overcome death and sin, was now ready to take His place at the right hand of God's throne. And so He made the emphasis in here in teaching and preaching His message to the world around. And so He gave that message to them. Notice it says they're teaching, in verse 20, "teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you." So He was commanding you and me as well as He was commanding His disciples there. He's saying, you teach them to teach others and to continue to do so. So He looks at that, and so there are four basic things that he talks about as being all in God's plan. The first one, He says, all authority, or some translators say all power, it's given unto me in heaven and on earth. In other words, that covers all of it. There is nothing else. The heavens, the universe in which we live, spiritual and physical, and on the earth, He has all authority and all power. He has all power, for example, over the forces of nature as well as over the spiritual powers. And in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 21, after talking about Jesus coming to the earth and His death and resurrection, it says God appointed Him far above all rule and authority and power and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also that which is to come. So the name of Christ is over all in this time, this physical world and this physical universe in which we live, but also in the entire world, the spiritual realm that is going on now and will be there afterward. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 13, it says, "There unto Him that sits on the throne and unto the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." In other words, it's the dominion, the authority of God and of Christ is always. It is eternal, and it never will be taken away. But everything in our natural world, including our lives itself, is under the rule and authority of Christ, as well as everything in his realm. Now we look in the world and we think, well, how then is all of the world turned to sin and all of the things going on? It's because God has given us a choice to do right or to do wrong. But that doesn't mean it isn't under his authority. And there's going to be then a day of judgment in which all things will be set right. In Colossians 1:17, it says, in him all things consist. The word consist means to hold together. In Christ, everything consists and holds together because of his power, because of his authority. And in Acts chapter 17, verse 28, it says, in him we live and move and have our being. In other words, all that we are physically and spiritually is dependent upon Christ every day. So he has all authority over the revelation of God's will to the New Testament writers in particular. Now the Holy Spirit was the one who actually came down to guide them into all truth, as Jesus promised in John chapter 16. But they wrote it for you and me. In 2 Timothy 3 verse 16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word inspiration comes from a word meaning to breathe forth. God breathed forth his message through Christ and through the means of the Holy Spirit to the apostles and prophets to give us that message so we could believe it, study it, believe it, understand it, and share it with others around us. And John 16:13, he says, when he, Jesus speaking, he says, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he shall guide you into all truth. And that was fulfilled when on the day of Pentecost, the apostles received the gift of the Holy Spirit to guide them into the full truth of the preaching of the gospel. Now, Jesus spoke to John directly in the book of Revelation. And in so doing, he said in Revelation 1:17, he says, I am the first and the last, the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. There is no greater authority and power than that. His authority also is over all the claimed revelations that men have given since then. There are many people in the last 2,000 years that have claimed to speak for God and claimed to speak his will and to reveal more of it to us than God did in the New Testament. But the Bible says in the book of Revelation, you cannot either add to nor take from what God has spoken. And that is his message. And Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul says there, though we are an angel from heaven, should preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. We cannot accept man's interpretations and man's claims to speak for God. Once the New Testament was finished and completed and confirmed by the miraculous gifts the apostles received, it was done, and there was no more revelation that needed to be given. He also has all authority to forgive sins when God's will is obeyed without hesitation. And when Jesus was upon the face of the earth, he could forgive sins right then and there. In Mark chapter 2, we have the paralytic man, and Jesus was going to heal him and allow him to walk. And he says, first of all, your sins are forgiven. Well, the Pharisees and scribes, they were aghast at what Jesus said. They said, no one but God can forgive sins. He's blaspheming. Well, if Jesus had not been the Son of God, they would have been right. But he had power and authority on the earth to forgive sins, and that's precisely what he did. In Luke chapter 23, the thief that was on the cross next to him, first, according to the book of Matthew, both of the thieves reviled Jesus in the middle. And then later, evidently, one of them began to have second thoughts. And he asked Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. He was forgiven because of that faith. And until Jesus died on the cross and was resurrected and the new law came in, He could forgive anyone at any time for any purpose. But also without limit in the New Testament, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Every day we live as we walk in the light, as 1 John 1, 7 says, the blood of Christ cleanses us from sin when we are faithful to Him. And Mark 16 and verse 16 says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieves shall be condemned. So there is authority over not only life, but authority over death by His resurrection. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, when Adam and Eve had sinned in the Garden of Eden, God provided and told them what was going to happen to them as the consequences of their sin. And then He spoke to Satan in the form of the serpent there. And He says there, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And it shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Satan was going to bruise the heel of the Son of God in putting him to death on the cross. But it didn't stay, because on the third day, he came out of the grave, resurrected from the dead, to triumph over sin and death for all time for you and me. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and describes it in the first 8 verses there. But all authority is given to him over judgment. And go back to Revelation chapter 20 for a moment. In Revelation chapter 20, and the scene there is Christ has come again and the judgment's going to start. And John says in Revelation 20 and verse 11, he says, I saw a great white throne and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there is found no place for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books according to their works. And then he talks about the death and Hades giving up all of the dead and the sea and everywhere. In other words, everyone is going to be there at the day of judgment. We can't really begin to imagine that, but it's going to happen. In Matthew 25 and verse 31, it says, when Jesus is talking about the end of time and the judgment, he says, but when the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all His angels with Him, then He shall sit on the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all the nations of the earth. So He has all authority, all power over all things. So upon that, upon the basis of His authority, He commanded them, go therefore and make disciples or teach all nations. The gospel was not just for the Jews. It was not just for the Israelites from the law of Moses. It was for them. Romans chapter 1 verse 16 says it was to the Jew first and also to the Greek or to the Gentiles. So Jesus gave the Great Commission to go everywhere preaching the word. Christ commanded it not only for His apostles, but for every one of us who hear the word of God. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, we find an example of this. The apostles and the first century Christians took this message to heart and did something about it. In Acts chapter 8, the first great persecution of the church began in the city of Jerusalem. It says in chapter 8, verse 4, it says, they were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word. Now, they weren't afraid to not preach the word. They didn't go away and keep quiet. They went everywhere preaching the word. Satan tried to destroy the church right then and there. But in doing so, by their persecution, they were scattered everywhere and went and preached the word of God. And it's not just for those as church authorities, so to speak, elders or deacons or preachers or Bible class teachers. But it's for all of us to take this message, and others, some have maybe more ability to do so. Some may have studied more, and that's fine. But we all are to teach at our level and set an example at the level as God has given to each one of us to be able to do so. It's a responsibility, and yet it is a great privilege to do the same. It is a privilege to teach someone else the message of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do that, when we set the right example for them, we don't know what kind of influence we're going to have upon them. Simply, sometimes maybe the only thing we can do is to set the right example for them. But sometimes people will see that example and know that Christ is important in our life and will follow. The gospel belongs to those who are living in sin as well as it does to you and me, because they are bound for an eternity separated from God if they don't hear the message of the Lord. And in every day that we live, people in this world die without the Lord. And it's our responsibility and privilege to try to take that message to them as much as we can. And we look at ourselves, and maybe sometimes we think, well, you know, I'm not very good at this, and I haven't done much about it. But no, God knows our hearts and our minds, and He gives us opportunities. And we need to look for those and pray that God will bless us to teach and to set an example for others, to bring others to the Lord. And someone said one time, we have no right to hear the gospel once, the gospel of Christ twice, until the whole world has heard it once. And that's kind of the idea that Jesus had to His disciples. He says, go, teach the message. Go preach the gospel everywhere you go. You know, the world may seem such a terrible place for us, and it is very often. And yet, it's the gospel of Christ that can change the world the way that God wants. And the book of Acts, when Paul and Silas went to a city one time, and they were accused, and a riot came up because of what they were teaching. And the authority says, those who have turned the world upside down have come here. Well, that was meant as an insult, but in fact, it was a great compliment for them. They were, in fact, turning the world as it was upside down and turning it back to the Lord. And so we need to be like that. We have to understand that we have that privilege and responsibility. Sometimes it's not easy. We think, for example, of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Stephen preached the message of the gospel of Christ. And in Acts chapter 7, verse 51, he had to confront them with their sin and their rebellion against God, their crucifixion of Jesus. And he says in Acts chapter 7, verse 51, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. He had already talked about how their fathers, all the way back, had persecuted, even killed the prophets that God sent to them. In other words, he says, you're doing just like they are, and you're even worse, because you've crucified the Son of God. The Bible says when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they should have been, because they had crucified the Son of God. On the day of Pentecost, it says they were cut to the heart, and they asked Peter, what shall we do? In other words, how do we take away the guilt of this sin? And he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what they were to do. That's what we're to do. Well, the reaction to Stephen's sermon was the same. They were cut to the heart. But what they did about it was different. They took Stephen, they went, took him out, and they stoned him to death, and because of his preaching of the gospel. So sometimes it doesn't work the way we hope it does. Sometimes people will reject it. Sometimes people will be openly hostile to that. But if we're faithful to God, He is going to bless us in it. So he says then, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. The commandments of Christ can be summed up according to the inner teachings and spiritual ideas and the outer life itself. His teaching for our personal conduct and personal purity is given in the Word of God. His teaching for our contact and our relationship with others who are around us is found in the Word of God. It is the source, it is the root of all of His teaching. Comes back to what Jesus said in the book of John. He said, abide in Me. In other words, continue to live in Me all of the time. And that's what He wants us to do now. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, He is a new creation. We are created anew by the blood of Christ on the cross, by our faith and by our obedience to the gospel of Christ. When we're buried with Him in baptism, we're raised to walk in newness of life. We're a new spiritual creation. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9 says, "Whosoever is begotten of God does not sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin, because he is begotten of God." Now that does not mean, as some people teach, that once you're saved, you're always saved and you can't be lost. You have to examine the context of what he says. He says, "Whosoever is begotten of God." In other words, we believe and we're born again into the body of Christ. He says he does not sin. In other words, that word there means does not continue in that sinful condition. He has given it up. Yes, sometimes we're going to sin. We're going to fall short. But by the grace of God, when we acknowledge that sin and pray for forgiveness, he will give it to us. So he says he cannot sin because he is begotten of God. He's not going to be lost if we're trying to be faithful to God, even though we know that we fall short so often. But the grace of God will forgive. Also, for directions in our life, Jesus said we are to follow him. He set the example. We're to follow his will. In Luke 19:10, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." If that's what his purpose was, that ought to be our purpose also. And he went out and did that. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 29, when at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the people there, it says they were astonished at his teaching because he taught them as one having authority and not as their scribes. In other words, Jesus was not like any other teacher of his time. As good as some of those teachers of the law might have been explaining the law and such, they had never heard one like Jesus. But concerning our personal direct relationship with God, we are to serve him both quietly and secretly, alone, but also with others around us. And Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1, he says, "Do not do your alms to be seen of men." Alms is the giving of ourselves and giving of what we have for the cause of Christ. Now, this morning we took up a collection, the giving, the opportunity to give. He says, don't do that to be seen of men. And he talks about in the book of Matthew how that many of them would come to the temple and they would ring a bell or stand up before people and shout how much they were giving and drop that in the collection at the temple. Jesus said, don't be like that. You give. He says, don't let one hand know what the other hand is doing. In other words, don't proclaim what you're doing. Just do it and give. And that's the idea. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "But you, when you pray, enter into your inner chamber, and having shut the door to pray to the Father who is in secret, and your Father who is in secret shall recompense you." In other words, we have to have a time of prayer and a time of personal dedication to God. The aim and purpose of our lives ultimately is eternal life with him. Christ promised it if we're faithful. In John chapter 14, in verses 1 through 3, he says to his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And he says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." And he said, "I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. Where I am, there you may be also." So Jesus in the Great Commission says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And then he says, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." In other words, in time of prosperity and joy, God and Christ are going to be with us. He blesses us with all good things. And again, James 1:17 says, "Every good gift is from, and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights." And it's because God blesses us every day we live. And we should not take for granted the blessings that God has given every day we live. Even life itself, every breath we breathe, every beat of our heart is a blessing of God. But he's also there. He's with us within our afflictions. Christ never promised to his disciples that if you follow me, all your worries and cares are over. He never promised that. In fact, he told them, if you come after me, if you follow me, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to be beaten. You may be in prison. You may be put to death. But he says, be faithful to the end, and you'll receive a crown of life. The Apostle Paul said, we know them that love God, and all things work together for good. In Romans chapter, the book of Romans, he says that, that they work together for good to them that love God. Not that everything will be good all of the time, but ultimately God will make it turn out for our good. And that's why Jesus said, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. When we feel maybe deserted and no one is standing by us, God's there, Christ is there with us. You think of Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph was sold into slavery by his own brothers. And he went into slavery. And first of all, he was a slave in the house of Potiphar. And then he was falsely accused and he was thrown into prison, for which he was there in prison about 7 years' time because of that. And at each time, he did not lose his faith in God. And God was with him. And ultimately, he delivered Joseph out of that prison and made him second only to Pharaoh himself in authority in Egypt, and thereby he was able to save his family from starvation in Israel. You think of Daniel, very similar story to Joseph. Daniel was a captive. He was brought to Babylon, and there he became, because of his faith in God and dedication, the third ruler in the kingdom of Babylon, later Persia. And Daniel, because of false accusations, was thrown into the lion's den. And usually if that happened to you, you were dead almost immediately. But Daniel survived because God stopped the mouth of the lions, because Daniel believed and served God and was faithful. God is always there when we're slow of heart. And maybe like we read in Matthew chapter 28, and in verse 18 or 17, even the apostles who saw him die on the cross and resurrected from the dead, some of them still had doubts. We have doubts sometimes if he's going to be with us when we do that. But when we pray and we rededicate ourselves to the Lord, he's going to be there with us. He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. By the authority of God the Father, Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's why we do that. And he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. He says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Since Jesus is with us always, he's going to be with us in our teaching, our example, all the things that we try to do in his service. Again, it may not always turn out the way we want, but he'll be with us through it. 2 Peter 1, verse 3 says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything that's necessary, he has given. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But we have to be willing to do all things, and Christ will strengthen us. So we look at this and realize in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? The answer is we can't, but we have the opportunity to believe him, to obey him. We have that opportunity this morning. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, if you need to come, won't you do so as we stand, as we sing.